Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and we figure how better to increase our faith than to hear as much of it as possible. So we try to go through the whole thing. The book of Acts, just as a reminder, in my Bible it says at the top, the Acts of the Apostles. And this is the beginning of church history. If the church began at the resurrection, then the book of Acts leads us through the beginning of the growth of the church. However, some people have said, and I think rightly so, that this book really could be and maybe should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because anything that happens in this book is a result of God's Spirit working in Jesus' followers. We were partway through chapter 5, just to look at the beginning of chapter 5 for a reminder. We ended chapter 4 with a guy named Barnabas. The church has grown to this point. There's at least 5,000 men. Is that men and women and children or just men? We don't really know. Probably more than 5,000. Many of them, they've come in from outside other areas. There were Jews that came into Jerusalem for a feast, heard the gospel, became Christians, and didn't leave, didn't know what to do, so they stayed. And the church acted communally, not like a commune per se. This isn't communism, but it's communism, where everybody was just taking care of one another. They were acting like family, meeting from house to house. People were using their resources to support other people who were in town and didn't have any way to continue on. And we were told about many people just selling what they had, including one guy named Barnabas, who will come up multiple times in the book of Acts, who sold a piece of property and gave the money to the church. Not because they told him to, not because they held a fundraiser. There was no thermometer outside to show, you know, how sick their new church was. But there was just organically. People did it as they were led. And, of course, the enemy, Satan, had been trying to stop the church through persecution from the outside. And when that was not successful, he took another track, and that was to try to attack it from the inside. And in Acts chapter 5, it said, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Ananias and Sapphira decided, look, other people are doing this, and the rest of the congregation is going, ooh, wow, look at that. They gave this piece of bread. Look at how much they gave. We want that. Why? We want that type of notoriety, and we've got this thing. Let's sell it. The problem is we don't want to give all of it. We only want to give part of it. But people will be more impressed if they think that we gave it all, so let's put it off like we gave everything. And Peter gets some supernatural knowledge here. The Lord tells him, no, they're lying. And he says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. You haven't lied to me. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. And it's the start of hypocrisy in the church. Hypocrisy has been a plague of the church down through the ages. Many of us have been turned off from time to time because we've seen gross hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, the word, Jesus used it a lot. About religion, and it comes from Hippocrates, which means to wear the mask. It's to play a part. It's to put on a facade. It's to have a different outward display than what is actually going on the inside. Acting is fine on the stage. It's pretty good on camera. It's horrible in a church. And the first time it was introduced, God sent a very powerful message. No. And Ananias was struck dead. And then his wife Sapphira, we won't read it, come in right after that. And Pete asked, did you do this or not? Did you sell it? And she continued the lie. She didn't know that her husband had died. God struck her dead too. It isn't Peter. Peter didn't pull out a sword and smack her. He's done picking up the sword at this point. It was God. God did this sovereignly. Peter, I don't even think, knew this was going to happen. He just was given some information, and he said, did you really just lie to the Holy Spirit? And then God said, no, this is it. Boom. And this is not a strange thing. I mean, when you look back through the Old Testament, there have been, when there were new moves of God, we're going to see some miracles happening in a minute. In just a second. And whenever there were new moves of God, there were great miracles and dispensations in the past that happened. But there was also some pretty severe judgments. You remember when the temple was instituted, the tabernacle service, and you had Aaron the high priest and his two boys, Nadab and Abihu. They were supposed to take the coals from the fire where the sacrifice was made and light that was what they were to use to light the censer for the incense, because it was all a picture of Christ, that how it was only through his sacrifice that would come that salvation was available. But Nadab and Abihu, getting caught up in the moment, just grabbed their lighter, you know, flicked their bick and lit their stuff with that, brought their own fire. And God said, I don't think so. And he smoked both of them on the spot, literally, just burn them. When Israel first came into the Promised Land under Joshua, they take Jericho. The next city they go to is Ai, a little city. And but after Jericho, one guy, Achan, they were supposed to say, God says, I'm going to win this battle for you. I'm going to drop the walls of this place. You go in, but the stuff, you're not to take any of the stuff. So one guy, Achan, he goes in, he sees some spoils of war. He takes it, buries it in his tent. And nation loses the battle, and then it comes out that what he had done, the Lord divinely shows that he was the guy, and he's swallowed up. I mean, he's, you know, he dies because of it. And now we see God starting his church, and he wants to send a message right off quick. Now, I personally am a little thankful that he's still not striking dead every hypocrite in the church, because there'd be days where I would be dead, right? When I come in and I put on an act. When you ask me how I'm doing, and I say, fine. I'm not fine. You know, you've been there before. You're married, you and your wife going at it, hammer and tongs in the car. You want to reach over the seat. I have to come back there, you know. And then you walk through the door, praise the Lord, brother, you know, and you play that game. And everybody else thinks you're great, and God goes, you know, he throws up a little bit in his mouth because you're putting off that you're something that you're not. And they lied to the Holy Ghost. Were Ananias and Sapphira Christians? Were they saved? Well, I would say yeah. How else were they lying to the Holy Spirit? It sounds like the Holy Spirit was telling them, don't do this, don't do this. And they did it anyways. Does that mean they went to hell? I don't know that they did. But, you know, 1 John, it talks about there being a sin unto death. I think sometimes you as a believer can get so in the way of what God is doing that he just says, you know, the best thing you can do for me right now is to just leave the picture. And I think that might have happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Because we saw the result, you know, verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things. And then by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord. There was great unity there in Solomon's porch, a place outside the temple. And of the rest, dared no man to join himself to them, but the people magnified him. Think about it now. This is God's church, and his growth plan for the church in Acts chapter 5 so far is two people are struck dead for giving to the church, and nobody else dared join. That's quite a growth plan, wouldn't you think? I mean, that kind of goes against every, no, people give you, take the money, and then people want to join you, bring them in. No, that's not God, because he doesn't care what you give, he cares how you give. And he doesn't want you to join the church, he wants you to be born into it. See the next verse? Believers were the more added. People weren't joining themselves, believers were added. Very different thing. That's why we don't have church membership per se. If you are born again, if you are a Christian, if you've made Christ the Lord of your life, you've repented, asked forgiveness of your sins, you're part of the church. There is one church. Then there are individual churches, collections of believers. If you come, you're a member. If this, you call this your church home, you're part of the family, welcome. If you decide that this isn't the place where you can really grow in the Lord and you feel led to go somewhere else, or you can't stand me, I guess, or whatever, go somewhere else, God bless you. You're still part of the church, but if you're not here, I guess you're not part of this one. You're still part of the universal church. And just one aside thing, I made the analogy last week that the joining two, if the church is an organism, if we're called the body of Christ, when you join two an organism, there is something in nature that joins itself to a living organism and attaches itself to it. And I mentioned it last week, it's a parasite. And I gave the analogy of a leech. And, you know, God in putting the fire to Ananias and Sapphira, it's like putting the salt or a match to a leech and it'll drop off. I also gave the analogy of a tick last week. And I have to correct something I said because I was informed later by medical professionals that I actually got that wrong. I always believe that, you know, you got a tick in there, you pull it out and you leave the head in. So you put a match to it or something so it lets go. And I was told, no, you don't do that because ticks, as you know, carry Lyme's disease. And if you annoy the tick enough, he'll spew what's in his belly back into you. It's better to pull him off straight out, hold him firmly and pull him off. And if the head leaves in there, that's great. As long as the stomach contents don't go, you're less likely to catch Lyme. So I'm not a doctor. I don't even play one on TV. But if you get a tick, I don't put the match to it. Seek medical help. Pull it directly. All right. So, but the idea of something attaching itself to a living organism is still valid. The biblical point was fine. Just want to correct that so I didn't give anyone an incurable disease. Anyways, I went to Lincoln Christian Fellowship and I got sick for life. Yeah, that's just what I want to. Remember, God uses the foolish things of the world. Well, there you go. So the believers are more added. And in verse 15 is kind of where we're picking up this week. It says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and they laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, what's the deal with that? And we'll see what happens. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed of unclean spirits. You had the sick people and the possessed ones, and they were healed, every one. Now, it doesn't say that everyone that Pete's shadow touched was healed. It said people were so amazed by what was going on, they thought there was something special about Pete, and they were even trying to just lay sick people in his shadow. But it seems everybody that came to them was healed. This is not a Benny Hinn crusade here, okay? And you know, I guess maybe he's a great guy. I don't know. I ain't gonna say that. He's a charlatan. If you ever see actually the videos, a lot of people go to those crusades, and you see people coming up on stage and saying, "Oh, I came in with one leg shorter than the other, and now I can dance. Look, woo-hoo-hoo," you know. But the cameras never show you that in the back there's rows and rows of wheelchairs of people who are desperate to be healed, and they come and they don't. And truthfully, there have been multiple people do exposés on them, and they can't come up with documented cases of anyone being healed. You only see people coming up on stage and telling you what happened when they came in, and I was hearing you preach, Pastor Benny, and I was healed. And he smacks them on the head, and they fall down, and everyone goes, ooh, and then they pass and ask for money. This is not that. There's no denying. There's no, nobody's advertising a healing crusade. When people are getting healed, you don't have to run ads on TV, right? Because if people who are oppressed, possessed, sick, crippled, whatever, if they're actually getting healed, the word gets around. This was something that was done. And again, remember I said there were miracles that happened at every dispensation. When Moses brought the law, great miracles were done in the Exodus, great miracles in provision of, you know, water from a rock, food from heaven. When Joshua, you had the crossing of the Jordan River magically parted. You had, you had the walls falling down. You had the sun and the moon standing still in the valley of Ajalon when they fought. I mean, there's all these supernatural things that happen. When the prophets, the reign of the prophets really started, Elijah, Elisha, all kinds of amazing miracles happening. And again, Jesus, amazing miracles to give testimony to what he's saying that it was true. And same thing here. God is kind of putting his stamp of approval. Now, does he still do miracles? Yes, I believe he does. Are people still healed? Yes, they are. I don't think that has stopped. However, I don't see anywhere today where every single person who comes to one guy is healed. This was something. And, you know, Paul had said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talking to them, kind of defending his ministry, he said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That God had kind of used Paul in that way in some places when he came to Corinth, that it was a outpouring for a particular time where God was putting his stamp of approval on Paul's message. And that's kind of what's going on here. And then the high priest in verse 17 rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. The Sadducees, the ruling class of the Jews, remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two groups, the Pharisees, very legalistic, tried to keep the law, did all the dietary law and the praying multiple times a day and fasting and all that. The Sadducees, extremely liberal, didn't believe in most of the Bible, only the first five books, didn't believe in heaven, hell, any type of afterlife, life after death, didn't believe in angels or any of that stuff, right? And, you know, these guys are doing miracles and claiming that Jesus was risen from the dead. They didn't like it. It threatened their power. Back in chapter 4, verse 15, remember, they had arrested them after the one guy was healed. And in Acts 4:15, it says, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no more to no man in this name. And they called him and they commanded him not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And then Pete says, well, whether we should listen to you or God, you can figure that out. So they've been, by the, basically the Supreme Court of Israel, have been told, you need to knock it off and I don't want you talking about Jesus anymore. Well, people are still getting healed. They're still talking about Jesus. The Sadducees are ticked. So in verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in prison, sent to jail. But verse 19, and what I think is delicious irony, because remember, the Sadducees don't believe in angels, so what's God do? He sends an angel. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, hey, go stand and speak in the temple to all the people the words of this life. They're talking about the resurrection. We don't believe in that, so we put them in jail, and an angel we don't believe in lets them out. I mean, these guys are having a pretty bad week. Go speak and tell the people the words of this life. See, the news of the gospel is there is another life, a different life, a better life, an eternal life. Jesus had said in John chapter 10, the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I'm come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And he's not talking about stuff. In fact, he said in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. I am that life, and that they may have me. That is the promise of the gospel, is that you will have fellowship with God through his Son forever. And that's the life. The angel says, go and speak about this life. And apparently, if an angel lets you out of prison and tells you to go say something, you do it. And that's what they do. When they heard this, they entered into the temple, mid-morning, late afternoon, because they wanted to sleep in and thought that, no, it doesn't say that, early in the morning. Because if you get let out of prison by an angel and he says, go do something, you're up, right? You're up early. And notice what they're doing. They're teaching. They've got boldness. Remember one of the last things Jesus said to Peter was, Pete, do you love me? Oh, yeah, you know I love you, Lord. Then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. It means teach my people. And here they are doing what they're told. But halfway through verse 21, the high priest came and they that were with him, and they called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have him brought. But when the officers came and they found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, well, the prison truly found we shut, and all with all safety, and the keepers standing without the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, imagine that. I don't know how it all worked. We see this happening again to Peter later in the book of Acts, where an angel comes and lets him out of prison and actually walks him out. Apparently that happened, and there's two guards standing outside the door here, and they just don't see anything. They're blinded. Door opens up. They walk on out. Door shuts. They keep standing there. Don't see a thing. Now they come to check in the prison. Everything's locked up, but they're not there. And in verse 24, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Because they're starting to get a sneaking suspicion. You know, we might be on the wrong side here. How are you really going to stop this? We killed Jesus, he was raised from the dead. We've threatened these guys, they keep going. We arrested them, they disappear out of the jail. I got to have a bad feeling about my course of action, I'm thinking at this point. But, you know, never underestimate how stubborn people can be in resisting God. As they're thinking about this, verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you've put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. Because truthfully, if you're one of the apostles, how afraid are you at this point? Okay, you've been threatened and then let go. Then you were arrested, and God sent an angel and took you out of prison. Are you really worried about what these guys are going to do to you at this point? I mean, God's already shown that he can let you go anytime he wants. And notice what Pete and the others don't do. They're there. They've got crowds listening to them. They're doing great miracles. They've been arrested once. Those same people come back again. They don't turn to the crowd and say, are you going to let them take us? No. They don't incite a riot. They don't try to resist. They just go. And if you've done any studying of history, I read a book a little while ago, kind of a history of Joseph Smith and the Mormon church. It's interesting, if you study how he died, he was arrested for polygamy. He was actually marrying other people's wives, and they frowned upon that. He had a lynch mob coming. They were going to get him that night. He was in jail, but, you know, a couple of his followers smuggled in a gun, and they had a shootout, and then finally they got him and killed him. But I'm thinking, you've got a shootout trying to escape from prison versus you've got guys who are going quietly and just not resisting at all. Doesn't seem to match up to me anyways. But they go. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And you can just hear the, in this name. I mean, they're not even saying it. Look at this name. And they say, behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They won't even say his name. It's funny. You notice that there's something about that name. A lot of people have no problem using it as a curse. You know, they can drop it on a whim, and that's not a problem. And, you know, in my travels, as limited as they've been, at least around the United States, I've never seen somebody, you know, hit their thumb with a hammer and say, Hare Krishna, or, oh, Buddha, son of a Buddha. I've never heard that. It's always Jesus' name that's taken in vain. But when his name is used in a different context, in a public gathering that isn't a church service, boys, it just changes everything. You know, you go to a group, I was speaking at a baccalaureate or whatever, and I remember you start talking about Jesus like a real person to somebody, and people get real uncomfortable, the crowd. You'll hear a lot of shifting, and it's almost interesting to watch. And there's a reason why. And they said, you're teaching about his name, and you're trying to bring this man's blood upon us. Funny, they seem to be forgetting what they said back in Matthew 27. When Jesus was being held by Pilate, Pilate said to him in Matthew 27:22, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And the answer of all the people, and we were told in another place they were stirred up by the religious leaders, was, his blood be on us and our children. They had said, that's okay, we're fine with this. Let his blood be upon us. Now they're saying, oh, yeah, you're trying to lay this guy's blood on us. Then Pete and the other apostles answered and said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. This is big coming from Peter, because Peter is going to write in his epistle, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or them that are set by him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you put to silence the ignorant and foolish men. And free, not using your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Pete says, hey, look, as a believer, you and I should obey the authorities. We should follow the laws. We should be law keepers. We should not resist. The law was put there. It was instituted by God. He's allowed people to rule over us for our own benefit. We're told in Romans that they're actually ministers of God to us, so we need to obey them. But yet, he's also saying right here, no, we're not going to stop talking about Jesus. Because there is a point when those rulers start going against what God has told them and told us clearly to do, then you have to say, I'm sorry, I can't comply with your request. And that's what Pete... Now, Pete's going to be put to death for doing this. Paul, same thing. Romans said that about submitting to authority. He's put to death because he's still preaching Jesus. But he says here, hey, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and you hanged on a tree. And Deuteronomy 21 in the Old Testament said, hey, somebody is hung on a tree, like killed and hung on a tree. That's the ultimate sign of being cursed. And it's just, Pete's just bringing to their attention how badly they treated God's Messiah. And that's why he says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost. Look, men have seen this. We've seen it. We're his witnesses. And so is the Holy Ghost. God is confirming it. Look at all these miracles and stuff. Whom God hath given them that obey him. And he's basically saying to them, what more do you need? You know this happened. We've seen him raised from the dead. You know he wasn't there. We've seen him raised from the dead. We're witnesses of that. The Holy Spirit, look at these miracles. You've already said you can't deny it. You know God has got his thumb of approval on this. And look what the result is in verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Oh, he's right. Oh. But the thing is, when you're cut to the heart, if you've ever experienced that, you've heard the truth of the gospel, you hear, yeah, you're a sinner, you need to repent, get saved, and you're like, oh, that's right. There's two responses. Back in Acts chapter 2, when Peter told the crowd at Pentecost, hey, you guys, Jesus is the Messiah, and you killed him, it says they were pricked in their heart, it was like they were stabbed, and they said, men and brethren, what should we do? And Pete says, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And 3,000 of them did and got saved. That's the right response. Oh, what should I need to do something because this... You're right, this is true. I don't like this. I need to do something about it. Then you have the bad response. Verse 33, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. This hurts. Make it stop. Let's kill them so I don't feel bad about what I did anymore. And then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. This guy Gamaliel, he was a teacher. He was the grandson of Hillel, who founded like one of the strongest religious schools in Israel. He's a Pharisee, which the ruling class were Sadducees. The Sadducees and the Pharisees hate each other. They don't get along. But even the Sadducees respect this guy. It was written in the mission of the oral commentary after he died. It says about him, since Rabban Gamaliel the elder died, there has been no more reverence for the law, and purity and abstinence died out at the same time. This guy, Rabban, he's not rabbi, that's teacher. Rabban is like teacher among teachers. He was highly respected guy. And he stands up and he says, okay, in fact, Acts 22, Paul is a student of Gamaliel. That's why he's so smart. Put them aside. Let me talk to you for a minute. And he said unto them in verse 35, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What you intend to do is touching these men. Stop and think about this for just a minute, what it is you're intending to do. I know you want to kill them because you can't stand what they're saying, but just think about this for a minute. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to nothing. Well, this guy, you remember before, this guy started something. But then once he was killed, all the people following him, they just sort of petered out. And this man rose up, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and he drew away much people after him, and he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Now the question is this good counsel? Is he giving godly wisdom? Look, just wait and see, because if this thing continues to flourish, then it's obviously of God, and if it doesn't, if it's not, it'll just peter out and die. Not necessarily, you know. I mean, if you look around the planet, you've got Christianity, and there are, I don't know how many people claim to be Christians, probably more than are, but there are certainly a lot in the world. Islam, you've got 1.2 to 1.5 billion Muslims. Those two belief systems are diametrically opposed. I know people want to say they're not, but Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. You go to Jerusalem, you go to the Dome of the Rock, which is sitting on the Temple Mount where the Jewish temple used to be, and on the inside, carved around the inside, it says, Allah neither begets nor is begotten. The God of Islam is not the God of Christianity. One begets, the other one doesn't. One has a son, the other one has no son. They can't both be the same. So both of those are pretty popular right now around the planet. Just because something's popular doesn't mean it's of God or not of God. Ultimately, anything that's of man will obviously fail, but you can't look certainly in the span of one of our lifetimes and determine whether something is of God or not just by how popular it is. And really, he's not giving good advice because, okay, they know Jesus was crucified. They saw his life, his miracles. They saw what he taught. They know that the tomb was empty. They know that all his disciples say that he's risen from the dead. They've seen the miracles themselves. Remember, they couldn't stand against this guy who was healed. They just, what can we say? He's here. And everybody knows him. He's been sitting there lame for 40 years. Now we all know. Can't argue with that. These guys are telling us Jesus is the Messiah. And Gamaliel's saying, well, let's just wait and see. Wait and see? What else are you looking for, right? I mean, what else do you need to know? They have all the evidence. You got to choose. Back in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, Elijah, the nation was all worshiping idols. Elijah the prophet comes on the scene, and he brings them all to one place, and he's going to have a little competition between him and the prophets of Baal. And he starts that out by saying, Elijah came to all the people, and he said, how long will you halt between two opinions? It means to be lame. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if it's Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. He said, okay, here's the deal. This is the line. You got to be on one side of the, you're straddling the line. It's like you're walking down the center line of the highway. Pick a side. You know, I'm thinking my daughter is just about of age to get her driver's, she is of age to get her driver's permit. I just haven't signed her up for driver's ed yet. Because I'm not that old and I just can't bring myself to accept it, actually. And I was thinking about, okay, I mean, obviously she's going to take driver's ed, but I'm the father. I'll teach her really what you need to know how to drive, being a master of driving and all. And I was thinking, where do you start? You know, you think of all the laws of the road, of all the rules of driving, and there are a lot of rules of driving. But in our system, there is one foundational rule that is the baseline for everything else that happens when you're driving a car. And in the United States, that rule is you drive on the right-hand side of the road. If you break that law, none of the other laws will do you any good. Everything rests on the fact everybody is expecting everyone who steps into a car knows you're always on the right. I get on the highway, I don't expect to see headlights coming at me because I know that everyone knows at least that baseline. There is a dividing line. The center is not an option. If you're not sure of that first law, you're going to die. You either have to pick a side, and if you pick the wrong side, you're going to die or kill someone. And if you waffle, you're going to die or kill someone. You got to pick a side, and there is consequences for picking the wrong side. And that's what he says here. You have to choose. And look, Jesus said there's choice. He said in Matthew 10, think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. Because I'm come to set man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be of his own household. Everybody's going to be divided over who is Jesus Christ. Was he a great teacher? Obviously he was, except some of the stuff he taught was very exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If that's not true, he wasn't a great teacher. He's a liar, right? He said, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to heaven. I and the Father are one, all those things. If he's wrong about that, he's not a great teacher. He's crazy. But if he's right about all those things, he's Lord. And our response is to make a decision based on the information we have. And we have all the information in the world. We have 2,000 years of history and testimony about who Jesus Christ is. And to not choose, to put it off, is to choose wrong. It's like driving down the middle of the road. It's the wrong decision. But God used this advice that I think was poor advice by Gamaliel to save the lives of his apostles, because he wasn't done using them yet. And to him they agreed. And when they called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Well, we talked about it. We decided we're not going to kill you. Yay! We're just going to beat you within an inch of your life. And the word translated beaten in the Greek, it means flayed. They got 40 lashes, save one, 39, where they would take the whip and they would just shred your back so it's hanging. And people died from that, blood loss, shock, that kind of thing. So these guys, because they had listened to God and did what the angel said, go preach, and presumably God knows what's going to happen, right? So if he sends an angel to tell you to go preach, he knew that if you go and preach, they're going to arrest you, and they're going to rip your back wide open. You guys will be beaten senseless, and then they'll let you go. I don't know about you, when I suffer even a small amount of persecution or resistance, I usually start asking God, what did I do wrong? Why are you punishing me? Am I out of your will? Oh, God, I don't like this. Make it stop. I'm obviously doing something wrong. Did I offend somebody? And then you start, you know, in your mind, forgiving or asking forgiveness for everything you've done wrong, because obviously God doesn't want anything bad to happen to you. So if you're suffering trouble or persecution or difficulty, it's obviously the sign that, you know, God's mad at you, right? Not so much here. They beat him, laid him open, and let him go. In verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. What do you do? Now, you arrest these guys. I assume they took the 12, and they lay their backs all open so they can hardly move. And yet, on the way out the door, they're high-fiving each other. Woo-hoo! Ow! Yes, oh, yes, you know, I got to keep my hands down because it hurts when I raise them up. Yes, they're all excited that they were counted worthy to be beaten up for Jesus' sake. And the religious leaders got to be saying, how do you stop this? I mean, if these guys are excited about us beating them, how can we make them stop? We've threatened them, we've beat them. Interesting. Why? What makes a person be like that? How does a person get to the place where they're excited about taking a beating? Are you at that place? Are you really at that place where you're the prospect? Because to be honest with you, for us, we're not likely to take a beating for Jesus' sake. I mean, you know, you could go to the wrong bar or something and decide to hold your own little crusade, and you might take a beating, or if you, you know, are persistent enough with the wrong person. But by and large, the worst that's going to happen to us is somebody's going to say something or maybe be mean to us, maybe not talk to us anymore, slander us a little bit. That's the worst we'll probably have to face. Why do we hesitate? Why? To tell what we know is true. If it's really changed our life, shouldn't we be like these guys? I mean, you look at Paul. Paul, when he's talking to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, they're listening to, you know, false teachers, and he's really getting frustrated with them. My daughter asked me the other day, Daddy, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And I said, I guess Corinthians is probably, I like Corinthians, First and Second. And I think I like Corinthians as much as anything because I could just read sarcasm on every page. Because Paul's so frustrated with them because they're acting like such morons. And he just has to say, oh, you know, when he's telling them, you guys are coming together for communion, I tell you what, you're coming together for something, but it ain't the Lord's Supper. And it would be better if you stayed home. It'd be better if you stayed home. And by the way, people are coming into your meetings and you're so off the wall, they think you're nuts. What's wrong with you guys? I mean, he's saying stuff like that in King James English, but that's the tone. Well, he finally gets to the point, he's like, wait a minute. These guys are coming in there and you're listening to them, but you're not listening to me. Okay, they claim to have these great revelations and be somebody. Okay, I wasn't going to do it, but fine. That's their qualifications. Let me give you my qualifications. And this is what he says. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I can't even believe I'm saying this. I am more. In labors, and this is his qualifications, in labors, more abundant. In stripes, that's being whipped, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. This beating that Pete and the guys got, he says, I've gotten 5 of those so far. 5. That's 200 less 5. 195 scars across his back. He must have looked like someone had taken a meat tenderizer to him. 3 times I was beaten with rods because, you know, the whippings got old and that wasn't doing it. So they grabbed sticks 3 times and beat me senseless. 1 I was stoned, and not with herbs, with rocks. They were actually throwing rocks at his head trying to kill him. And I almost think they did, because he was drug out of the city and left for dead, and then seems like he came back too. 3 I suffered shipwreck. 1 night and a day have I been in the deep. Yeah, I had to tread water overnight once in the ocean, just treading water with stuff bumping my feet in the ocean. There's scary stuff in the ocean. I don't know if you've seen any of the pictures of the stuff that lives where it's really deep. I've seen, you know, too many Jaws when I was a kid, that kind of stuff. I just have a hard time getting in the lake, let alone seen eels pulled out of a lake, and I don't want to go back in a lake because I know there are eels in there. Never mind shark. And I treaded water for a night and a day, and I was in journeyings often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, often cold, naked. Oh, and beside those things, which the things that are without, all the external stuff, this is the stuff that hits me every day, which is the care of the church. But after reading that resume, he'd also said this in the same letter to him. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, light affliction that works for a moment. Wait a minute, you just told me you were whipped 5 times and beaten 3 more times, plus you were stoned, plus you were shipwrecked. And he says, light affliction, it just lasts for a minute. Works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. See, Paul, and I think he talks about it in that letter, and I think it's referring to the time when he got stoned and killed, I think. He talks about having this vision where he was caught up into heaven, and he didn't know whether he was alive or dead, to be honest with you. But he heard stuff and saw stuff in heaven. And I know there are books out there that people write about describing their 15 minutes in heaven, or there's one out there that's super popular right now, the little kid who heaven is real or something like that, little kid who, you know, had some dream of heaven. And okay, you know. But I know the Apostle Paul was an apostle, and when he had a vision of heaven, he said, it wouldn't even be lawful for me to try to describe what I heard. I don't have the words. It would do injustice to even describe what I saw. So, I you know, I'm a little dubious of some of these other ones. But after seeing that, he said, you know what, whatever we go through here, I don't care how bad it is for following Jesus, it means nothing compared to what we're going to have. And this life is fast, you know. It's over in a minute. All of us who are getting older can testify. Just like that. I wasn't that long ago I had my cap and gown on. No, next year will be 25 years ago that I had my cap and gown on. Where did it go? And anything that happens to us in this life in no way compares to what's to come. And that's why Gamaliel was so foolish for saying, well, we'll just wait and see. Jim Elliot, who was the missionary who was killed trying to reach some people in the Americas, one of the things he's quoted as saying before he died is, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And that our life, it's gone in a minute. The Bible says it's just a vapor. And if you try to hold on to it, the faster it goes. It's like trying to grab water in your hand. But there is a life that can be grabbed onto that never fades away. I encourage you, I was going to go further, but we'll end right here. If you haven't picked a side, do the math. Is there anything here worth holding on to that's keeping you from following the Lord with all your heart? You're choosing poorly. Pick a side. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you saw worthy to tell us the truth, Lord, to show us your Son. And Lord, we have the testimony of your word, of history. and of the lives of people that we know, Lord, whose lives are different because they met you. Father, help us to be bold, to go after you wholeheartedly. Lord, let us be men and women who have that same attitude. I don't care what you're doing to me. I got to tell you about the one that I know. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we see you face to face. Come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.